Amen. Well, I'd have said that Alaskan crab fishing is one of the most dangerous jobs in the whole United States of America. They would perform this in the winter months of the year, and you would find many boats would go out on the coast of Alaska. And you know, it is said, it was said in 2006, that normal commercial fishing, this is not this crab fishing, but just normal fishing, was the most dangerous job in the whole of America. There is a great rate of death when men go to do that job, and it has been described as more dangerous than those of pilots and flight engineers and all the other jobs that we know are dangerous. Yet the commercial fishing is more dangerous than these. And yet despite that, the statistic was not put forth that Alaskan king crab fishing is even more dangerous. It has double the death rate of normal commercial fishing. But yet many see that there is a worthwhile endeavour to go out and to do this job because the pay is great. A man can go out and he can work for 6 weeks and he can earn a great deal of money. And he can then support his family and do all of these things. So many men have said, well, it really is worth the risk to go out and to earn all of this money. Because this king crab sells for a lot of money. And of course, when the men cast it, you would imagine then that it is very valuable. Now, one of the most interesting things about this is that when they catch the crab, they will keep that crab on that fishing vessel for a number of weeks. They will keep it there until they finish their journey, until they have gone back home. And you know, one of the most dangerous things that can happen in those tanks that those crabs are kept in is death. You see, when one crab dies, what happens is it will release a toxin, and that toxin then will spread to the other crabs, and then the other crabs will die, and they will release a toxin, and next thing you know, the whole tank is completely dead. So then we see that one crab dying can cause this effect where everything dies, and then all of that work is ruined. So one thing you don't want to do if you ever go king crab fishing is to have death on the vessel. Death just cannot be there. The presence of death cannot be taken. It must be removed. And you know, death, when it has its presence anywhere, is not a pleasant thing. Even in human life, nobody likes the presence of death. But here we see in Galatians that Paul has found it necessary to write this letter because in the churches of Galatia, in that area, in these many churches that were there, there was this presence of death. Death was there. And why was death there? Because a message was there that led to death. And it was a false gospel. And any false gospel that is not the true gospel is a message of death. Because it cannot bring life to the soul. And it only takes a person then ultimately to eternal death. And the worst thing about this message was people were beginning to embrace it. It was spreading like this toxin around the whole church. So many of them were turning from the truth that Paul had preached onto these people. And Paul now found the reality in this church was that these people were forsaking the truth of the gospel, and Paul wants to remedy that situation. Because as we said, it was spreading like a toxin. And you know, Paul in this letter said that he feared for this people. He feared for them because they had made professions. They had said they had been to the Lord Jesus. They had said they were saved and that they were saved by faith alone. And yet they were forsaking the gospel and they couldn't lose their salvation if they're saved. But the reality was that if they forsook the gospel, it proved not that they can lose their salvation, but that they were not saved at all in the first place. And therefore, Paul then was trying to show them the folly that they were in. Paul then was trying to remove death from this congregation. And the worst reality could have been that these were dead churches and they were really never saved. Now when I look at this meeting tonight, I look at people and I look at faces and I don't know your heart, I don't know your standing before God, but I know one thing, that if you're not saved, well, then we know that there is death in this meeting and that death is present, just as it was in the churches of Galatia with that message. Because if you're not saved, the Bible says you're dead in sins and in trespasses. And there is a death within you, there is a death in your soul. And this will lead then to a physical death. And you must realize that that is because of your sinful condition. And you cannot improve this. Because there is this death and there will be no improvement. Rather, I would say the sinful condition that you're in will only get worse. And this death in your soul that will lead to physical death will ultimately lead to judicial death because you'll perish in your sin. There's death present here this evening. And I ask you, what is your state before God? Because is there this death within your soul? Now, Paul here wants to use many arguments to convince these people of the true gospel. And one of the arguments Paul now is going to go into in Galatians chapter 3 is the argument of history. And we have here in this text in Galatians 3 verse 6 a statement about Abraham. And Abraham was a historical character, and we're told here that Abraham then was a man who believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We're told then that God declared Abraham righteous. He said that he was a righteous man. And we know the scriptures teach us then that it's only righteous men that will go to heaven. And it says here then that Abraham had a righteousness. And we know that's Christ's righteousness and we'll see that later. But we here then see in history one who is saved. One who knows God's salvation. One whom God has show mercy to and entered into his life. You see, the Bible here gives us a historical account of salvation. And what do we conclude then? That biblical history is redemptive history. It's the most important history that we can learn. Because it is the unfolding of God's purpose to save unto himself a people out of this evil world. And centered on that history is God's revelation. And God's revelation of a Redeemer. And the Lord has revealed a Redeemer who would come, who would bring salvation, who would bring blessing. And God then has been merciful. History shows that the Lord is merciful, the Lord is gracious, that the Lord visits men and women with salvation. And certainly we see it here with the case of Abraham. So there is an important historical lesson for us to learn through these verses tonight. You know, I say that the God of history, who has intervened in history, who has revealed himself in history and through his word, can enter into the history of your life. As he can come tonight and he can save you by his grace, he can bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will this be the night, I ask you then, where you will embrace Christ? Well, you will look at this night as the night you get saved in your own the history of your own life. Will you be like Abraham? Will you be declared by God and his grace a righteous man? And Paul here describes those in these verses in Galatians 3 and 6, and we'll see why he does that. He describes those who are of faith. And he talks about Abraham, then he comes into this present tense and he speaks of the children of Abraham. And he speaks of them as they are of faith. So he moves from the past to the present, and he's showing here that salvation is unchangeable with regards to how one enters its blessing, because one will be saved by faith and enter into the blessings of salvation by faith. And Paul here wants us to see Abraham as a father. And we read Galatians 3 verse 7. It says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So there and there we're seeing that the scriptures here are describing the children of Abraham, those who are of faith, those who are like Abraham. And I would say then, and I can say this upon the authority of scripture, if you're to ever be in heaven, you must be a child of Abraham. You must be like Abraham, who was a father. And see, Abraham here then, in this verse, in Galatians 3 verse 6, is a father and an example of a father to his children on how to get to heaven. And that's what we'll speak about in this gospel service this evening. Abraham, an example to his children. Abraham, an example to his children. Now, as an example, we see something, first of all, that there is an action to reproduce. There is an action to reproduce. One thing we know is that a child will look up to its father, or so they should, a good father. And if they look up to their father, then they will begin to do what their father does. They'll begin to copy their habits. They'll begin to reproduce the actions that their father does. And I've said already, we here have in Galatians chapter 3 an example of Abraham, an historical account of Abraham and the fact that he was a righteous man and that he was this by faith. And what are we told here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6? Abraham believed God. And what I'm saying then is, and the principle that we'll set forth right away with regards to the actions of Abraham that you ought to reproduce, is that Abraham believed God, and therefore Abraham is an example of one who by faith alone knew the blessings of God and salvation. It was by faith alone Abraham believed God. In Genesis chapter 15 and the verse 6, it says Abraham believed in God. And now some would maybe say then that it is by mere intellectual assent that someone is saved. They just simply have to believe in God. And yet this is not the biblical example of faith that we get. And yes, there is this knowledge a person has. They can think of God because the Lord has revealed Himself unto them. But that their thinking must move on to a conviction about the facts of the gospel. And someone will say, yes, I know this word. I know how God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures, and I believe it. But then they must not fall short there, because then they must have this important element, and this is the element of faith that is the difference between one who goes to hell and one who goes to heaven. Because the one who goes to heaven will not only know the gospel, believe the gospel, but they'll trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what you must do tonight. Maybe you hear what I'm saying and you believe. And you say, yes, I believe the gospel is true. I believe all that you're saying. And yet you have not taken that step further and put your trust in Jesus Christ, seeing Him as the only solution to your sin problem. And that's the idea of believing here in Galatians 3, verse 6. It is to entrust or commit oneself to something. It is for a person to entrust the salvation of their soul to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has provided Him to be the Savior of man. And we've seen here that it is only by faith in Him you will ever be saved. Because we see it here with Abraham. He believed God, and then he was saved. Or, as says here, he was righteous. So, as saying here that the Scripture is testifying that Abraham was a righteous man, because he already was saved. But the thing you must understand then is that Abraham, by his example of faith to you, is a great example. He's the example of one that has been saved and is in the glory of heaven. And then there is an action here that you ought to be reproduced, because I would say, yes, faith is a gift of God, but you are not passive in it. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. You must come to Him tonight. You must trust Him. And then you will know His salvation. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul is trying to get this point home to these people. Look what he says in Galatians 3, verse 7. We've read it before, we'll read it again. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And look, he goes forward again in verse number 8. He says, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, and listen, through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. And verse 9 again, he says it again. He's bringing this home to these people, and this must be brought home to you tonight. Look what verse 9 says. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So the Bible testifies that Abraham was saved by faith. And then generations later, Paul testifies that Abraham was saved by faith. And that's always going to be the way of God's salvation. And I ask you tonight, will you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Abraham believed God. The Lord Jesus Christ even testified to this in the Gospels. They brought a blind man unto him. Let me read these verses to you in Matthew's Gospel. It says, and when he was come into the house, the blind man came to him. And how does Jesus Christ respond to these men? Remember, he knows what they're looking here. And he saith, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And it says, they said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, and listen to this, according to your faith be it unto you. And we see then that these men possessed faith. And according to their faith was it done unto them. And these blind men were able to see, yes, these were these sign miracles, and they affirmed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But the faith here speaks of more than just a physical healing. It speaks here of a work done in the soul, of men who were not only to be able to see physically, but able to see the gospel spiritually by the light that was now in their souls. So these men by faith. The Lord Jesus Christ then agrees with what Moses said in Genesis and with what Paul says in Galatians, that is by faith alone. And I ask you this evening, believe you that Jesus Christ is able to save you? You believe that? According to your faith, it can be done. Christ said to these men, according to your faith, be it unto you. And he says to you, with regard to salvation, according to your faith. Simply trusting in him as Savior. Believe ye that he is able to do this. Because he is able. He's able to save you this evening to the uttermost. He's able to give you all the blessings of salvation. All you have to do is trust in him. And there is a question here that I think is brought up in this text. Why did the Apostle Paul choose Abraham? And we'll see a number of reasons through the sermon, but we want to isolate a thought here, because couldn't the Apostle Paul just show another example? Could he not have went to someone else and showed the example of them? Well, no, he chooses Abraham here because, as I've said already, Galatians 3 verse 7, the Apostle Paul speaks about the children of Abraham. And so Abraham then has what the Bible calls children. And again, we know again that the true seed of Abraham are those who are of faith, those who reproduce the action of Abraham. And remember what I said earlier to you, you must be a child of Abraham if you're to be saved, because you'll reproduce that action that Abraham did and believe in Jesus Christ. But why did Paul use here Abraham? Because the people who were bringing a false gospel into Galatia would have boasted. And they would have said, oh, we're children of Abraham. And what they would have meant was, we are his physical seed. We are Jews. And we come from the physical lineage of Abraham. And yes, there is a physical descent from Abraham. And the scripture says this, Joshua 24 verse 3. Joshua here speaking, he says, and I took your father Abraham from the other, or the Lord speaking, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. So here the testimony of Scripture is that according to the people of Israel, they had a father in a natural sense, and that was Abraham. But yet Paul here moves on and says those who are the true children of Abraham are the household of faith. And faith then is getting a preeminent place. And without faith then a man will perish. And Paul wants these people to see that. Physical descent is not enough. Because what does physical descent bring anybody? It only brings them forth a sinful flesh. Look what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 8, verse 37. He says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Remember who these people were. And Christ says, Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. And Christ is saying then, really, in reality, Abraham is not your father at all, because you do not do the works of Abraham. And we're being taught then that the gospel had this universal application. And what I mean by that is the gospel was never intended for the Jew only. Matthew chapter 8 verse 11, the Savior says, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So the Lord is saying here, the gospel has this worldwide intention, and that the Lord will see to it that all corners of the earth will hear the gospel. And what does Galatians 3 verse 8 say? It tells us this again. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So the gospel had a worldwide intention, and the Jews were privileged. They had the privilege of holding the gospel first, of being the first hearers and the first ones to see the Lord Jesus Christ come forth. They had a wonderful blessing, but this blessing was not enough because they did not understand the word of the gospel or the substance of the gospel, because Christ's word had no place in them. And rather than receive him, they sought to kill him, and they had no faith in him whatsoever. And what an awful consequence that is to the soul, to not have their faith in Jesus Christ. Luke 13:28 says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. He's speaking to these people here again, these Jewish people, and he's saying, ye shall be cast out from the kingdom of God, and there shall be wailing, and there shall be gnashing of teeth, because they did not have their faith in him. And you have a wonderful privilege here tonight, because I said the gospel has a worldwide intention. God seeks that men and women from all nations will hear the gospel, and you're in a gospel meeting tonight. You have a wonderful privilege, a privilege that so many in our country now don't have, because so many don't know the gospel. What will you do with the privilege that you have? Or will you be like these Jews and cast out of the kingdom of God? We think of that passage in Luke 16, and we know that very well, the rich man and Lazarus, and that man was in hell. And the most interesting thing about that man is, in hell, he saw Abraham. What did he say to Abraham? Father Abraham. What did Abraham say unto him? Son. He was a physical descendant of Abraham, but he didn't have a faith in Jesus Christ. Will you have your faith in him this evening? There's an action to reproduce. There's a substance to understand. These 2 points won't be as long as that first one, but we see that Abraham's faith has substance. If Abraham had his faith in something, and we know that Abraham had his faith in a Redeemer that was to come. And we see here the Bible tells us Abraham believed God. So Abraham had his faith towards God, and I would say more specifically, Abraham had his faith in what God had revealed. The Lord had made a revelation unto Abraham, and Abraham's response by faith showed that he was a righteous man, that he was a saved man. And what was the substance that Abraham believed, that he understood? I would say that it is a redemptive substance, a substance of the gospel, the counsel of God as it has been revealed. Genesis 15:1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. So the word of the Lord came unto him. And God's counsel and God's revelation came to him. And it was a revelation that Abraham could grasp and understand. And he knew then that he could come and put his faith in the Redeemer to come, and that he would be saved. And this is a wonderful thing, to know God's counsel, to know God's will. Because look what Paul says to these people in Galatians 3 verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So Paul says, I have preached the message unto you. I have preached the redemptive message of God, just as God has revealed it unto Abraham. And then he says, you are foolish because you have been bewitched. You have been duped into believing something else. And the idea of this here word bewitched is that they were absolutely obsessed, infatuated with this other gospel. They were absolutely obsessed with it. And they believed the counsel of man against the counsel of God. And I ask you tonight, are you bewitched? And I say, you're not maybe bewitched by a false gospel, but you're bewitched and you're infatuated by your sin. And you don't believe the counsel of God because you believe the counsel of your own heart or the counsel of Satan or of something that takes you away from Christ. And maybe as you're listening to this message again and you're hearing of the gospel of faith yet again, yet the devil would come to your heart and he would take it away from you. And you take his counsel. Who hath bewitched you? Because God's revelation of redemption in Jesus Christ is so graciously being revealed unto you. And as I said, this revelation to Abraham was redemptive. As we think of Genesis chapter 15, where Paul is quoting from, we'll read a few verses to you. Verse 4 says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he says, So shall thy seed be." So the Lord here is promising Abraham a blessing, and Abraham would have built this blessing on the first thing that God had revealed to him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. For it says, "The Lord said unto Abraham there, And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And this cannot just be a mere physical blessing. And this is a salvation blessing. This is a redemptive blessing. And the Lord is saying then that in Abraham and his seed shall all nations be blessed on this earth. And again, what do we see in Genesis 22, verse 18? The Lord says, "And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So here Abraham is being promised a seed. And out of that seed would come a blessing, would come salvation to all nations, or those who would believe in all nations. Now what does Galatians 3 verse 16 say? Paul here interprets the words of Abraham. He says, "Now drew Abraham and his seed where the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So what is the revelation of Abraham? It is the revelation of Redeemer. What is the revelation to you tonight? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the substance of the gospel. And who are Abraham's seed? It is all those who are in Jesus Christ. That's the true seed of Abraham. And the substance of the gospel is so clear to you. And I could put it in a sentence, that Jesus Christ has died and has risen again. You must understand that. You must get that principle into your heart. It is Christ tonight. And it's Him alone. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." It's all in Him. And again, why do we emphasize this? We emphasize this because the substance of this other gospel that was duping these people was a gospel of faith plus works. They were saying to them, "Well, you must have a faith in Jesus Christ." And this is the most dangerous gospel that's out there today. You can have this faith in Christ, but you must do something else. And they were saying to these people that they must be circumcised. So they said, "You must have a faith in Christ, but if you're not circumcised, then you'll fall short of the kingdom of God." So this was another gospel. And yet Paul says here, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why does he quote Genesis 15 and 6? Because there Abraham was saved before he was circumcised. And this shows you this evening the sufficiency of Christ. There's nothing else but Him and Him alone. He has the substance of the gospel. And I pray tonight you'll see that sufficiency, because it's nothing else but Christ alone. And these people needed to see that, because Abraham seen it. And speaking of that righteousness that Abraham had, in Romans 4 and 10, Paul says, how was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And look what Paul says. He answers his own question. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So Abraham was saved by faith in Christ alone. And see, these men had failed to understand what circumcision really was, how it functioned. And they imagined that it was a means to salvation. And what does the Bible say? Romans 4 and 11, a verse that explains it so clearly. It says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, as sealeth the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." Now, what does Matthew Henry say about these words? He says, when we think of circumcision as a sign and a seal, as it was back those then in the Old Testament times, he says, "Signs are to present and instruct, seals to ratify and confirm." And so I would say then that circumcision was a sign As Matthew Henry says, of that original corruption which we are all born with, and what does this mean to you as someone who isn't saved? It means that this points to the inward change that needed to come to the heart. There needs to be a change in your heart this evening. And Matthew Henry says that there is, speaking on circumcision, he says, a sign of the original corruption which we are all born with, and which is cut off by spiritual circumcision. So he's saying that this is a sign of something that needs to happen in the heart. That's a sign that something that needs to happen in your heart. You need a circumcision of heart. You need something to be done to your heart to change it, to cut off all that sin, that fleshly sin. And as a seal. What does Matthew Henry say about that? He says, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. Now what does Matthew Henry say again? In general, it was a seal of the covenant of grace. So circumcision, in my opinion here, is a seal that righteousness is by faith. It's a seal of God's promise. And it seals that promise, and it means that God will be faithful to the promise. And I say then, it's a seal of the gospel promise. And that promise then of the gospel is this, that if you come by faith, you will receive all of its blessings. God will bless you. God has promised to do so. And the Lord would be unjust that if you came by faith to Christ tonight, he could turn you away. The Lord could never do that. The Lord is faithful. So that circumcision was a sign and a seal. And let me bring that home to you tonight then. That the gospel and all of its promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Righteousness is by faith. One more thing, and I'll say it in a sentence too. There is a blessing to procure. See, we're told here that Abraham had a righteousness. It says there in Galatians 3, and the verse number 6 again, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This word here, accounted, means to credit to one's account. And in Abraham's case, he was given a perfect righteousness unto his account. It was not his righteousness that was given to him. And now when we think scripturally of righteousness, it is the relation of a man to God's moral law. And so if a person is to be righteous, they must keep the law perfectly. And we know the Bible says that that is impossible because no man keepeth the law. The law reveals sin, and therefore the law will reveal your unrighteousness, and it will reveal it to you tonight. And yet the Bible says you can have a perfect righteousness, one that is perfect with regard to the law of God. And where is that? It's in Jesus Christ. And that's why he's the substance of the gospel, because by faith in him, you receive his perfect righteousness. Paul says in Romans 4 verse 8, Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And why can the Lord not impute sin to you? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What is the Bible teaching here? There is a great exchange. You can have his righteousness. And he has your sin. And at the cross of Calvary, he satisfied divine justice for that sin. And will you have that great exchange tonight? Will you have that perfect righteousness? Will you be in a right relation to God's law? Because if you're not, that's the law that will condemn you to hell. Will you take Christ tonight? Will you come to him? Will you follow the example of Abraham? Will you take that action? Will you understand the substance of this gospel? And will you procure the blessing that is offered, a perfect righteousness? I pray you will, for Jesus' sake. Amen.